Good morning. Our scripture today is going to be from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. So, if you haven't picked up on the theme yet, we're going to talk about food. So, I hope you had a good breakfast, because it's going to be a while before lunch. What we're focusing on here for the next few weeks is developing an appetite or whetting our appetite for Jesus. You guys remember the old IHOP commercial, "Come hungry, leave happy"? You guys remember that? You're like, yeah, pancakes, man. You can't eat pancakes and leave hungry, right? So that's the opposite of what we want to do. We want to come as we are, and we want to leave hungry. I want you to leave hungry today. Not physically hungry necessarily, although maybe, but I want you to leave spiritually hungry. I want you to leave with this recognition of this hunger inside of you for something that only God can provide. We are created with these hungers, these desires, these longings in us. And then we live in a world that will offer us a lot of opportunities, like Cheesecake Factory menu-like level of opportunities for how to satisfy those hungers. But there's only one. We only need one thing on the menu if we want to see our hunger satisfied, and that's Jesus. And that's what I want us to embrace, that reality today, that we talk a lot about Jesus-centered living, that we're a people who are moving in the direction of Jesus-centered living. Why would you do that if you don't have this hunger for Jesus, if there's no desire in you? I love this line from Augustine, some, however you say it, tomato, tomato. He wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." He's acknowledging that human beings have this hunger, this restlessness in us that really nothing else can take away until we find our rest, our shalom, our satisfaction in Jesus, our relationship with him. So how do we whet that appetite? What do you do to sharpen your hunger for Jesus? You've heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And then my grandfather would always say, but you can feed him salt and make him thirsty, and then maybe he'll go. So that's what I want to do. I want to feed you some salt today, make you thirsty for Jesus, something that can satisfy your longings. So how do we do that? Do you sharpen your appetite? Do you whet your appetite by talking about hunger, by learning more about hunger? I mean, we could do that. We're actually going to spend some time, maybe I think it's next week, talking about this experiment, the scientific experiment that took place in 1944 called the Minnesota Starvation Experiment, that was designed to help scientists understand hunger better so they can understand nutrition better. And they used these people who were conscientious objectors to the war but wanted to participate, so they volunteered for this experiment. It's fascinating. You should look this up, but we'll talk some about it. And so we could talk about hunger. So does knowing more about hunger make you hungry? Not necessarily. I think we think this is how life works. We think that we're logical, rational beings, right? This is what sets us apart from cats, you know? We're logical and rational and not crazy. But is that really how it works? Do we act the way we act because of what we think or what we believe? That sounds true, but when you look at your life, it doesn't really match up. Don't you often do things that are illogical? Don't you often do things that don't match up with what you say you believe? I believe that eating healthy helps me be healthy. I think that's true. And yet, I don't eat healthy very often. Why? Because I am not driven by what I know or what I think or what's logical to me or what I believe. I'm driven by what I want. Most of my actions come from what I want. And then where reason comes into it, where logic comes into it, is I use reason and logic to justify doing the things that I want to do, right? This is not a bad thing. I mean, we kind of look at that and you go, oh, that's just, you know, you don't really want to live that way. I don't think that's true. I think we do live that way, whether we want to or not. The question is then, how do we develop the correct wants? How do we learn to want the right things? How do we learn to hunger for the right meal? Part of it is going to be like understanding what we really desire. You know, if I were to ask you, like, tell me what you want, what you really, really want. Sorry, my wife did that to me earlier. She put this song in my head and now I apologize. But like, if I were to ask you to do that, tell me what is it that you desire? Could you frame it? Could you put it into words? I think we need to do some research on ourselves to really understand what it is that we desire, what we hunger for. And we need to look at our habits. Our habits will tell us not only what we want, but how our wants are being shaped. Because our habits not only reveal what we desire, but they actually feed and fuel what we desire. For example, if you begin to shop on Amazon, and you continue to do that for a period of days, do you get to a point where you're just like, I'm good, I've had enough. I've bought my last item on Amazon. I don't need it anymore. I am satisfied with my Amazon shopping. Or does the more shopping you do on Amazon make you want to continue shopping? The number of Amazon trucks I see in Cicero would say, it's more, it makes us want more. I mean, it's constant, like, they're everywhere, right? I know the names of a few of the delivery drivers. Like, I know, it's a problem. So it makes me want more the more I do it. It's a habit that not only reveals what I desire, but it feeds and fuels what I desire. Social media works the same way. The more we engage in scrolling and liking or seeing our likes or interacting with people, the more that we want that. We don't ever get to a place where you're like, you know what? I'm good. I don't ever need to look at Instagram again. I'm satisfied. I'm happy. No, we just want more and more of that. And so our habits reveal what we want and they fuel those hungers. So if that's true, then how do we cultivate a hunger for Jesus? Like, there's some practices, there's some habits that we need to build in. We're going to talk about those in the next few weeks. But what I really think sharpens our appetite, increases our hunger for Jesus, is just seeing Jesus on display. Just knowing, get to know who he really is, not just in an intellectual sense, but in an experience sense. And so when I think about people from Scripture that had a hunger for Jesus, the Apostle Paul comes to mind really quickly. Now, we know a lot more about Paul than we do a lot of other people from Scripture because he wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament. And he wasn't a perfect person. Paul had his own issues, but Paul had this hunger for Jesus that's unmistakable. And I just want us to take a look at one of his letters, the letter of Philippians, and how he sort of talks about what he wants for the believers in Philippi, and then he gives them an example of what that looks like in his own life. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 and then in chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to follow along, or you can follow along on the screen as we read. If you see anything that's underlined, that's your part. Heads up, a few of your parts come at the very beginning. So there's that awkward moment where you're like, the next screen. Oh, that's me. And so just hang with it and be loud and proud. Here we go. This is Paul's prayer for the believers in Philippi. This is my prayer. More and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. To the glory and praise of God. So the language that Paul is using here is he wants them to be Jesus-centered people. And where does he say that starts? What is the first sort of direction he gives? I want your love to abound. I want your love to abound. I want your desire. I want your hunger for Jesus to grow. And then he says, when that happens, you are going to be filled. When you hunger for Jesus, you're going to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he wants their hunger for Jesus to grow, not just their intellectual knowledge about Jesus. Now, he does talk about their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. But I think the way that Paul talks about knowledge is a little different than the way we think about it. I think we often think of knowledge as just like this transfer of information, like I didn't used to know this thing, and now I know this thing, so I have grown in knowledge. That's not exactly what Paul and the ancient Greeks actually meant. It's not even really, when you get into Hebrew scriptures, it's not what they meant always by knowledge. But Paul's talking about more of this, like, it's an understanding gained by experience. It's an understanding gained by experience. So it's more of a relational sort of knowledge. So if I were to ask you, do you know Sarah Coulter? Many of you would say, oh yeah, that gorgeous young lady who, you know, greets me with a smile on Sunday morning sometimes. Yeah, I know Sarah Coulter. Do you know Sarah Coulter like I know Sarah Coulter? No, you don't. You don't know the half of how awesome she is, because I know her at a level that you can't know her. You can know where she was born. I could give you all the facts. You could know how old she is. I'll never tell. You could know like what kind of job she does, how much money she makes, and you will still never know her like I know her. Because my knowledge is an understanding gained by experience. And this is what Paul wants. He says, I want your love to abound more and more in this understanding of Jesus gained by experience with Jesus. That's what he wants for them. That's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you. I think too many people have checked out a little bit on like this idea of Jesus-centered living, or just centering their lives around their faith in Christ, because they've never really tried it. They've never really tried to center their lives on Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's just something you've never really tried. You've gone to church, you've read the Bible some, you've prayed a couple prayers, but you've never tried to center your life on Jesus. When you think about as a parent or grandparent, and you put something on the table in front of your child, and it's a new food, and they go, I don't like it. And you're like, What's your response? You're like, how do you know you don't like it? You haven't tried it yet. I just don't like it. I don't like the look of it. I don't like the smell of it. It's new. I don't like it. And what do you say? You say, well, you can't know that you don't like it until you try it. So you got to try it. So that's what I think Paul wants, and what I'm trying to encourage you. Like, if you've never tried to center your life on Jesus, and the psalmist writes this, Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, if you're not sure if the Lord is good, if you're not sure if you can trust God, if you're not sure that his way is best, try it. Try centering your life on him. See what happens. You can't say that you don't like it if you've never tried it. This is what Paul wants. And then he's going to go in chapter 3 and begin to talk about what this looks like in his own life. Now, Paul is going to be addressing this dispute that sort of is present in a lot of the early churches over how Gentiles can become Christians, when it sort of started out as a Jewish thing, the Jewish Messiah, right? How can Gentiles be followers of the Jewish Messiah? And a lot of them want the Gentiles to take on some of these Jewish practices like circumcision. And so Paul is going to address that, but then he's going to really talk about what his relationship with Jesus, how it changed him. So we're gonna dive into this, Philippians 3:4-6 to start with. Paul says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Paul says, if you're looking for somebody who has accomplished all the things good Jews are supposed to accomplish, I'm your guy. I'm your guy. Paul is talking about these things that were most important to him because they were most important in his culture, the cultural water that he just sort of grew up swimming in. We all have this cultural water around us. And you know, like the old, like if you ask a fish, how's the water? They're going to go, what's water? They don't even know why. It's just what we're swimming in, right? What's your culture? Well, it's just what you're swimming in. And the culture Paul was swimming in valued, prioritized these things. You're circumcised to show that you're a part of Israel, and Israel is the people of God. And that's how you know that you're in Israel. You can trace your lineage back to the 12 tribes. And this is still important today. What was in Israel last year, we had this tour guide who shared with us that he could trace his lineage back to Levi. He knew he was from the tribe of Levi. I'm like, dude, that's a long time ago. That's a lot of ancestors. That's a lot of great, 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 great grandparents, right? But it was still important to them today. Paul says, I can do that. I can trace my lineage back to Benjamin. He says, as far as the law, the instruction, the Torah of God, he's like, I know it inside and out. I know it at a Pharisee level. And the Pharisees were experts in the Torah, right? Paul says, as far as being passionate about the things of God, he says, anybody I see or anything I see as an enemy of God, that's my enemy. This is why he persecuted the church. When the church of Jesus, these people start going around saying that Jesus is the Messiah, Paul thought that was a threat. He didn't think Jesus was the Messiah, so he thought that was a threat against his faith. And so he was passionately against the church and tried to wipe them out. And then as far, like he says something that's, it's kind of hard to really wrap your mind around. As far as righteousness based on the law, faultless. He's like, I know the law. I not only know it, but I do it. If you want somebody who can say, like, I've accomplished all the things, I've pursued all the ways that my culture has told me I can be filled up. I've pursued it all and accomplished it all. Now, what does he have to say about that at this point in his life? Here's what he says, moving on. But whatever were gains to me, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Okay, wait a minute, Paul. So he says, like, all of these things that I thought were the most important, that I thought if I can accomplish this, I'm going to be good, I'll be righteous, I'll be on the right side of things, my circumcision, my lineage, he says, compared to knowing Jesus, this is all garbage. And the actual word Paul uses is not one that we would actually use in church. And so they translate it kindly for us as garbage because they don't want preachers just saying this word out loud in church. But Paul says, based on what I now know about Jesus, everything else is garbage. Okay, that's where he's at. You're like, whoa, hey, settle down, man. He will not. Okay, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Yes, and to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, not only has he called all of his past accomplishments garbage in comparison to knowing Christ, he's now saying some crazy things like, I want to suffer. Who wants to suffer? Who is signing up and saying, God, would you, like, is this your prayer, God? My life is too comfortable. God, would you please inflict some pain on me so that I can suffer? Is anybody praying that prayer? Paul is not just, he doesn't just like pain. He's not a sadist. He's not just looking for pain. He's looking for connection to Jesus, this knowledge that is an understanding of Jesus gained by experience with Jesus. And for Paul, if Jesus suffered, sign me up. If Jesus died, sign me up. Whatever gets me close to Jesus, I am so hungry for Jesus that whatever gets me close to him, sign me up, even if it's suffering, even if it's death. Holy cow. I mean, when we think about hunger for Jesus, Paul is starving for Jesus. And he's already converted a lot of people to Christ. He's already started a lot of churches. He's already been put in prison for preaching the resurrection. And he's still starving for more of Jesus. All right, he's not done. I think I've had about enough. Here we go. He continues, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I wish we could just hear him say these words aloud, because I think the intensity of the language here, I press on, he says twice. I'm straining toward, I'm forgetting what is behind. What is he forgetting? What is behind? Well, he already told us that. It's all these things that he was pursuing before, these things that his culture told him would satisfy his hunger. He's like, it didn't work. I need Jesus, and I am pressing on. I'm straining toward this goal. And Paul is humble and honest enough to say, I'm not there yet. Yeah, I know Jesus. I've started churches. I've made disciples. I'm suffering for Christ, and I'm still not there yet. I'm still not satisfied. I'm not full. I'm not finished, and I'm not quitting. Man, when I think about an example, because Paul's going to say a few verses later, he's going to say, follow my example. And whenever someone stands up in front of people and says, you should be more like me, we should get nervous about that. We should be like, are you that awesome? But Paul's not saying be like me because I'm such an awesome guy. He's saying be like me because I am so hungry for Jesus that I'm not going to let anything stop me from getting closer to him. That's what Paul wants us to emulate. That's what he wants us to imitate, is his hunger for Jesus. And so, sign me up. I want to be hungry for Jesus like Paul is hungry for Jesus, and I want that for you as well. And so we're just going to put Jesus on display over the next couple weeks. We're going to just show. Here's who he is. Here's why he's worthy of your trust. Here's why his way is best. Here's why his love is enough. And hopefully, maybe starting today, but hopefully over the next few weeks, for some of you who have never had a hunger for Jesus, you will experience an awakening. There will be this awakening of a hunger for you. That you're gonna start to connect some dots. That maybe the things that I've really been pursuing all my life, maybe they can actually be satisfied in Christ. And I want to give you a picture of what this could look like. Watch this video.
A mother of a son with talent like yours should be proud.
She's ashamed that I could use the talent that God gave me against God. Next.
You're good at something. You found a way to make a living doing it. It's that simple.
Must be nice to live in a world so simply ordered.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to...
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're going to throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
So that's a representation of a story from Scripture. Jesus calls this man to come and follow him. The story happened, maybe not like that. That's just there's some artistic license. We know that's not Jesus on the screen, right? But what it does is it helps us see that these are stories about real people, and this is a real person, and he gave up so much of what his culture, the water he was swimming in, would have told him was the right stuff. He had money, he had protection, he had power. He's walked away from all of it. Like, kind of like Paul saying, forgetting what is behind, it's all garbage. Because something was awakened in him that said, no, what I'm really hungry for is not money and power. I think it's got something to do with that guy that wants me to follow him. I just think that's beautiful. And maybe that's you. Maybe you need to have your hunger for Jesus awakened for the first time. Maybe you've had a hunger for Jesus, and what you need is to be reminded of it. It's been a while. You can remember a time in your past when you thought, yeah, I remember a time when I was really passionate about Jesus. I really wanted to learn. I wanted to grow, but I haven't felt that in a long time. Maybe you need to be reminded of what he's really done for you, who he really is, why he deserves your trust, what it was like without him. Maybe you need to be reminded of that, and hopefully that can happen. Just one suggestion, if that's kind of where you're at, I would encourage you to read the Gospels. The Gospels are just putting Jesus on display. They're just saying, hey, try it. Taste and see. This is who he is. So I encourage you, if that's something that you're being reminded of, to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe you've been faithful. You are faithful. You're following Jesus, but you really haven't grown in a while, and you need your hunger expanded, sharpened for Jesus. Maybe if you kind of look back over the last year or 3 years or 5 years, you can say, not much has really changed in the way I go about my faith. I kind of just do the same things that I've done for a long time. And maybe you just need that hunger sharpened or expanded in a way that is going to look like taking new steps of faith, doing something new that you've just never done before. Maybe it's going to involve talking to people about Jesus in a bold way. Maybe it's going to involve praying and being obedient to the Holy Spirit in a way that's new for you. But you need that expanded. Hopefully that'll happen for you as we go through this series. But as we do this, I think it's helpful to start with that inventory we talked about earlier. And I'm going to go through this with you while Matthew and Becky come up. They're going to lead us in a song here in just a moment. But this is a challenge to kind of do an audit of our hungers. Remember we said, like, our habits not only reveal our hungers, but they fuel and feed them. So we need to do a review of our hungers, our habits. And here's a suggestion for how to do that. Sit down and just do a review of your past 30 days, your expenses, your internet history, your social media interactions, Amazon purchases, screen time. Those are just the things I thought of initially that would be helpful for me to review. Maybe you have other things, but just do a review. Just kind of jot down. Just, you know, what does this look? What are my habits like over the last 30 days? Then do a review of your past 30 days, prayer life, Bible reading, acts of service, interactions with the Holy Spirit. Just do a review of those things. Now, this is not like trying to make people feel guilty. Okay? That's not what we're doing. And you're like, too late. I already feel guilty. Haven't even done the review yet, and I already know how this is going to turn out. That's not the goal. The goal is to get a true picture of what's going on in our lives. What are our habits? What are our desires? What do we really want? And then to ask this question, like, what does this inventory reveal about my hungers, about what I really desire, what I long for? What does this reveal about me? And then what is one change I can make that would whet my appetite for Jesus? Not a dozen changes. If you do this inventory faithfully and honestly, you're going to realize, oh, there's a lot I could change. But you can't change everything at once. You can change one thing. What is one change you can make in your habits that if you were to do this inventory again 30 days from now, this thing would look different that could whet your appetite for Jesus? And that's something that you talk about as a family, you pray about, let the Holy Spirit guide you in that conversation. But that's the goal for us over the next few weeks, is to really embrace this mentality that that I was created to have these desires, these hungers, these longings in me. And God has provided one way for that to be satisfied, and it's in Jesus. So I just encourage you to listen as Matthew and Becky lead this song and just let it kind of sink in, the words. And if you feel like singing along, you're welcome to, but you can just sort of absorb this.